It's okay. I'm glad you guys like each other. That makes it so much easier. Do you ever go to your reunions and wonder why you came because you don't like anybody that's there? I mean, it's nice to come to church and actually like people. It's really nice. Boy, I say that laughingly, but you know what? It really is nice. I'm glad I'm a pastor who likes the people who come to church, because there sometimes that doesn't happen very often either. It's a good thing. We're a body of Christ, brothers and sisters in Christ. We've got the same Father. We've got the same destiny. We're going to live with God for eternity. Wouldn't it be nice if we get along for a few years down here too and have just a little taste of it, just a little bit? That's a good thing. If you have your Bibles this morning, let's turn to the book of 2 Timothy. The book of 2 Timothy. Now we're going through the pastoral epistles. For the last several weeks we looked at 1 Timothy, and then last week 2 Timothy 1. We'll finish 2 Timothy, then go through Titus, and we'll finish these pastoral epistles. They're called this because Paul wrote these to his student slash son in the faith, Timothy, who was a pastor of a circle and group of churches at Ephesus, which is old Asia Minor. And as he was over there for the first mission, or for the third missionary journey, he met his grandmother and mother. They started a bunch of churches. They visited then. Paul was then incarcerated and wrote 1 Timothy while incarcerated on house arrest. And he wrote 2 Timothy while he was in Rome, just a couple of years of being beheaded. So we're looking at this book, 2 Timothy. Paul wrote this book to Timothy, but was given to him as a pastor over churches and used as a premise for all pastoral teaching and teaching of how to work in the church. Paul will be dead in less than 2 years. He will be beheaded by Nero. And we talked a little bit about last week, historically speaking, Nero was a psychotic emperor. He was better than Decius, Diocletian, and Domitian, but he was a psychotic individual. From 64 to 66, 62 to 64 AD, Rome was a great place. They had tons of money. And then they had the fire. And the fire in Rome destroyed as much as Rome as the fire in the 19th century did Chicago. And Rome was decimated. Two-thirds of the country was fired up, the whole city. So he taxed Christians, and he taxed extra Romans so much more to be able to fill the coffers back up. And in so doing, he jumped up the games in the Colosseum where Christians were killed by lions and tigers. So they brought up from 30 feet underground tunnels. And that was all to garner income to compensate for the rebuild process. It was during this time that Paul was incarcerated for the second time. He was imprisoned, and he wrote this book, 2 Timothy, while he was imprisoned. And he's writing this book because, unlike 1 Timothy, when you're on house arrest in Rome in those days, people could come to your home and bring you food and parchments and things to read, and they could take care of your needs. They could still do that if you were in prison in Rome, but it was very dangerous. It wasn't going and checking in and, you know, someone beeping you in. It was dangerous. And if you went to visit someone in prison in Rome in these days, you may not have come out yourself. If you came in with food or clothing, there's a good chance that prisoner would never get it anyway. And so it was during this time he came to see him. Noah had come to see him for a while. And in about 2 chapters, he's going to talk about that quite a bit. There was one man who had the courage to make it, because they may be killed themselves or beaten badly to come there. By now, Paul's been beaten several times. He's been through a lot. He's been stoned and almost died several times, maybe died once. He's been through it all. And yet, while he's in prison in Rome, knowing he's going to die, he writes this book to encourage his son in the faith. In the first chapter, he was encouraging him by essentially saying, "Hello, I'm doing just fine. Be courageous. Be courageous. Don't be afraid. Do not be afraid as a believer. Don't be afraid. People aren't going to understand you. Others are going to not like you. The devil in this world hates you. And there's going to be people in this world who can't stand you, and they don't even know why. They think it's because you said something or looked them a certain way or because you act a certain way. But it's because they don't know Christ. We've got to accept the fact that 90%+ of the people in the world don't know Jesus as Savior. Now, this is not a magical number. It's just understood and kind of anticipated. I think it's less than that. They don't know Christ. They worship a God a different way, their God. They don't believe in Christ. They believe you can't really know Christ. They believe there's a God, but you can't really know him. There is no God, in different variant forms of that. Unless they accept Christ as Savior, they're not believers. Now, we could get desensitized and we can get schmoozed into believing. As long as you have a genuine heart, you could find out it doesn't matter what you believe. That's not true. Buddha did not die for your sins. Neither Siddhartha Gautama, neither did Hiroshima, neither did anybody else. Only Jesus the Christ died for my sins. Jesus paid for my sins. So I must trust in Jesus. And when I do, God listens to me for the first time. I'm a new believer. And he sees that I'm covered with the blood. And so he can hear me. What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Without the blood of Jesus, our sins can't be washed away. So when your baby's sick and dying, you, oh God, help. God can't hear that. Because if he hears you, he's got to look at you. If he looks at you, he's got to judge you. If you don't have blood being covered, you're going to be judged as guilty. That's in the Old Testament. They had to kill animals. And then the priest would put his hands in the blood of the dead animal and pray for all of his people. And I say this all the time because it's got to be said all the time. He prayed for, oh God, forgive my people. And God would look down from heaven and see there was blood covering. Sins were paid for. We don't have to do that. We've accepted Christ who died on the cross. He became the sacrifice like that bullock or that lamb. But he rose from the dead 3 days later. So he's a living sacrifice. So I'm perpetually covered by the blood of Christ. So I know that I'm saved. I'm forgiven for what I've done. And God knows that's a lot. And for you too. Because some of you are really knuckleheads, man. And I know he forgives me for today. And I know he's going to forgive me for tomorrow. I am positionally, once and for all, forgiven. But my fellowship with my God is rested on how faithful I am with him. So I sometimes walk away. And when that happens, like I say, God, I'm sorry. And God says, come on back. Now, Paul knew this. As he's imprisoned, chained up to guards, he's writing this book to encourage Timothy. All the other apostles, most of them are dead now back in Judea and north into Antioch. He's clear across the other side of the world in Rome. Peter's dead. Most of them are dead. John's still alive. He's somewhere by then. He's not in Ephesus yet or in Corinth. But most of them are dead. So it's 66 to 65 A.D. Everyone is dying. Nero's gone insane. He's going to be replaced by a guy who's even worse than him. Caligula. Anybody ever heard that name before? These guys are crazy. They're about as bad as the Herods, which literally means kings. The Herods over in Judea. They're all related, essentially. So he was a brother-in-law. He's going to die. And instead of him running this, crying and whining and feeling sorry for himself because God doesn't love him, I would say that because isn't that what happens to us? You get falsely accused. You get your house remortgaged or refinanced or taken away from you. Your kids don't want anything to do with you. Your wife leaves you. Your husband leaves you. The kid you thought never give you trouble ends up on crack or in trouble. You get bad heart. You lose your job. Your spouse is unfaithful. And some of the first things we Christians think is, well, thanks, God. I was going to church like twice a month. I can't believe you do this to me. The arrogancy of us humans, that the God of the universe, who makes no mistake, is accountable to us to pay us what we deserve. All I can say is thank God he doesn't give us what we deserve. His mercy withholds from us what we do deserve, and his grace gives us what we don't deserve. Grace and mercy, the two greatest things in the world. But so many of us get so mad when it doesn't go just right. I'm not going to church anymore. I went 3 weeks in a row, and look what's happened. You know, we are in the army of God. In just a little bit, he's going to talk about a soldier of Christ. But we're in the army of God. You know, we've talked about this before. But if I am a PFC, or if I am an E2, E3, E4, I'm in the front line. I'm being shot at. If I'm a colonel or lieutenant general, or I'm someone, even a captain, maybe I'm way back here and I'm not getting shot at. As a Christian, anytime a soldier of God is used, it's talked as an infantryman, a foot soldier, someone who's got their hands on the stuff they got to use, someone who's in a perpetual fight. That's why we are armored with the armor of God, the helmet of salvation, breastplate of righteousness, you know, where it's front, hand-to-hand, constant, current battle. So it stands to reason as we become better Christians and we study the Bible and we pray and we try to live the life of Christ, we get moved up to the front line. Guess who's going to get hit the most? Not the general back there hanging out drinking tea. Do they do that? I don't know. But it's the guys in the front. They're the ones that get shot. We are that, for Christ's sake. We are his hands and feet. We are his infantrymen. He promises we can't die unless he tells us we can or takes us home. So we're indefeatable. We're indestructible. That doesn't mean we don't get the snot kicked out of us. But it's up to us how we handle it. This is going to be the pep talk that Paul gives to Timothy. Timothy hasn't been to Rome for a while. He can't get in there. They want to kill him too. Some of the churches have turned their back on Paul because Paul is teaching this crazy doctrine all over Rome, all over Italy. He just came back from Spain after his third missionary journey, and they've tried to kill him everywhere. He is teaching this crazy thing. He's teaching that there's this thing called resurrection. That when you die, if you're a believer, you're not just dead, or like mostly dead in Prince's Bride, you know. They're just mostly dead. You are dead. And they believe that's it. Like Jehovah's Witnesses to some degree. You know, Mormons believe you become like a god, and little G's, big G's, all that kind of stuff. The Bible teaches when you die, your soul goes to heaven or hell. If you knew Christ as your Savior, you go to heaven. You meet Jesus at the Bema Seat, 1 Corinthians chapter 3. He gauges your work and tries the sort and intent of what your Christian work was like. He then gives you crowns, or it burns up like wood, hay, and stubble. But you are entered in yet so as by fire. That's what it says in 1 Corinthians 3, 1 through 13. Now, for those that don't know Jesus, they die and they immediately lift up their eyes, being in torment, Luke 16. This is the future of all humanity. There's no middle ground. You don't go to a purgatory where someone can buy you out if they had more money. You don't get a second chance after you're dead. All we have is right now. You accept Jesus or you don't. It's your choice. It's my choice. I didn't choose to be white. I didn't choose to be male. I didn't choose to be born in 1961. I didn't choose to have my last name. I didn't choose any of that stuff. But I can choose where I'm going to spend eternity. That's my choice. Not only is it my choice, I'm held accountable for that choice. Because if I choose not God, it's funny because to accept Jesus, you've got to accept him. But to understand that you live in a perpetual state of disobedience and rejection if you don't. Some people really do think that they haven't accepted Christ, but they haven't really rejected him. They're just kind of benignly in the middle. Nope. It's all or none. By not accepting Christ, you've already continued to make the decision not to accept it. It's got to be on purpose. It costs nothing except the death of God himself and the torture and his raising from the dead for us. It costs everything, but it doesn't cost us anything. The rest of the world's forgetting that. And Paul's saying there's resurrection. When you die, you get a raise from the dead. And after you're dead, your soul goes to heaven. And then when the rapture occurs for all the Christians, they're resurrected as those who are alive are translated. And resurrection literally means joining of the body with the soul. When you die before the rapture occurs, your body's not in heaven, your soul is. When the rapture occurs, the bodies are going to be brought back up. The earth's going to be depleted of the Holy Spirit, of anything in it, and you're going to be resurrected, joining the body and the soul. Why that is such a big deal in heaven, I don't know. Because your soul's already going to be there, but you're not going to be resurrected until the rapture. Which means there's tactility. I can touch, I can feel, I can taste. Jesus, when he was resurrected, came back to earth, he ate, but he still had a scar, yet he was different. So we're going to have that glorified body. What a wonderful thing to tell people at funerals. The body that was broken and beaten and aged and diseased and famished by everything in the world is not even relevant. You could bury it, you could burn it, it don't matter. My soul's with Jesus and I got a new body as soon as that rapture occurs. I'm excited about that. And that's going to be forever. A body that's not corrupted by stuff. So Paul is teaching this very thing and they are running him out of town. They're trying to kill him. And the Romans don't believe in resurrection. The Greeks didn't believe in resurrection. The Greeks believed that you could be targeted by God and made into a demigod or made into a god. But the Romans didn't believe that even. They believed there's no resurrection. So every time he went somewhere, he spoke on the resurrection. And they finally got sick of it. That's why he's in prison right now. He's going to allude to that in just a minute, but better get started on chapter 2. Chapter 2, verse 1. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. This is about a Christian soldier. What should a Christian soldier be like? Chapter 2, verse 1. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou by faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also. you know, the King James, I love the King James just because it sounds so cool. And I was saved by the, you know, with the, in the King James Bible back in 1978. Basically, chapter 1 and verse 1 and 2 say, pass it on. You know, pass it on. Remember, he's talking to his spiritual son while imprisoned. Timothy is somewhere else in old Asia Minor. It's the Aegean Sea area now, Greece. And he's writing to him and he's saying, pass it on. Remember what you've heard from me. Teach it the same way. And then teach the other men who will be young men under you someday to teach it the same way. And so the word of God continues to be taught. Teach it that way. I mean, there's nothing new under the sun, the Bible tells us. Anything I've said has been said millions of times before me, and it'll be said hopefully millions of times after me if the rapture doesn't occur anytime soon. Because truth is truth. And he's saying to encouraging him, continue to do what I'm doing. But do we know, I mean, can we really understand how hard that message is? He's telling the whole world to be like himself. He's getting ready to have his head cut off. He's been beaten. He's been tortured. He's imprisoned. The Romans hate him. The Greeks hate him. The Athenians hate him. Everybody hates him. Half the Christians over in Judea don't like him because he was Saul and killed Christians before that. He's saying, be like me. And they're all thinking, I don't want to. You're getting your head cut off. You're in prison. You're getting beaten in Rome. They're going to march you up the Appian Way here in a couple months, and you're going to get your head cut off. I don't know if I want to be like you. But what if that's our calling? None of us have been called to die for our faith yet. And we don't even think about stuff like this sometimes, but sometimes we need to. Why is it God let you have your mind and your body and your experiences? Why is it God let you go through what you've gone through? Why did God allow you to be born to your mother and father? Chances are it wasn't because they loved each other so much. That's not how it works. And yet here we are. We thank God for our birth because we were chosen to be born. We are so much more than we think. We are so much more than just an accident. We are purposefully created through choice and accident. And because of that, we're accountable to know our God. And if we're accountable to know our God, we can accept him. And then we become part of his toolbox, his hands and his feet. All of our jobs are to share with others what God has done with us. You don't have to be a great speaker. You don't have to be a great teacher. You don't have to be able to articulate things in a certain way that sounds good. But every one of us is accountable to tell others what Jesus has done for us. What is your story? I can remember back when I was in college that Rebecca and I did Highland Park Baptist Church youth groups and the boys and the girls group. And the boys group, there was like 900, 12 and under, 900 kids. And there's like a dozen of us leaders. And we always said, what's your story? And then we'd sit around in smaller groups as part of the Comanches as opposed to the Cherokees. It wasn't racist or anything else back then. It was just cool. And we were all Indian names. And I had the Cherokees or something. And they'd always say, Brother Jim, what's your story? And I was so glad to share my story how Jesus forgiven me. Because some of these 12-year-old boys' moms and dads are in jail. Some are in prison. So, you know, most of them are doing drugs or in trouble. And they were kids who lived on the streets and who lived inner city. And I love those kinds of guys. Knuckleheads, ornery, mean little snots. I loved them to death. They didn't have all the luxuries, but some of them did. But they liked to hear a story of God's grace. And I know some of you, I've told you, my testimony is kind of extreme compared to some. And some of you have heard, one of my better friends that year is a guy named Joey Kim. He pastored in Korea for several years now. And he stood up amongst a group of 800 one time. And he said, thank you, Brother Elliot, for that testimony. And everybody's, you know. And he goes, I could tell you, he goes, my life before I was saved, I was selfish. I was wicked. I thought about myself only. I didn't care what anybody else thought. If I wanted, I did it. It didn't matter. I was all about me. I was 7 years old. I've never forgotten that. That was very nice, poignant compared to mine. What is your story? If somebody at work, would they notice you're a Christian because you're not quite like everybody else? Or do you talk about the dirty jokes? Do you show porn on your phone? Do you act like you're just like everybody else? Because if you do, you can't be light in the darkness. I mean, we're light. We're supposed to be light. If someone wants to know why you pray before your lunch, can you tell them why? If someone says, well, why do you go to church? We all go golfing or sleeping or we're all hungover or whatever. Why do you go to church? Are you ready to tell them? Paul is giving this exact message to Timothy. Be strong. Have a word. People are going to ask you, don't be scared because I'm getting my head cut off. Don't be scared because I've been beaten. Don't be scared because I'm in prison right now, cuffed to some Roman guard who doesn't like me. And he's giving me writing utensils to write. Don't be scared. How easy would it be to be scared? How many of you would be here if we knew four guys could walk in the back door with ARs or, you know, whatever? I would say pistols, but that's no good because half a dozen of you got pistols anyway, so we're good to go. I'm talking about ARs. Yeah. Kind of thing. But I mean, would you still come to church? What would scare you off? A bug, a virus, pandemic? What would scare you off? Somebody who might shoot you? We all got our limits. This chapter is for the character of the soldier of Christ. The same commit thou, do unto others, pay it forward, pass it on. Verse 3 says, thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. Endure hardness. Now that's interesting because enduring hardness, I love the English language. Does anybody have NIV or ESV on them?
Enduring hardship.
Yeah, you got the, which one you got on you, Ariana? You got the, you got the King James? I raised you right. Atta girl. It's funny because in the actual Greek, it doesn't say, it doesn't imply that you're enduring hardness. It implies that you're going to. It's in the aorist tense, which means it's going to be continually in the past, etching it forward. It's kind of like the passages where in Matthew chapter 28, where the King James says, go ye therefore into all the world. The actual language in the Greek says, having been sent, continue to go. That's the aorist tense. It's a, something happened in the past that's continuous, it doesn't change in the future. We don't have that tense in English language. We have future, we have past, present, past, perfect, that kind of stuff, future, perfect. We don't have an aorist. In this case, this is an aorist tense again. You will endure hardness. Is that encouraging? Are we willing to walk a mile that Jesus walked? Remember all the stories that Jesus told his apostles, if you're not willing to carry your cross? Remember all those things? Those aren't just words to fill the pages. If you're a Christian, you will be persecuted. Paul said that another place. And how we handle that's everything. A persecutor isn't someone we need to beat up. That's what we want to do. A persecutor is someone who is against Christianity and against us for some reason, and hopefully it's a good reason. A good reason would be we've done nothing wrong and they just don't like us because we believe that there's right and wrong. And if they think we're judgmental, that's okay. But if we act stupid and they don't like us, that's our fault. So we don't want to act stupid. We want to do what's right, but we don't want to compromise the truth. Be strong. Verse 3, they'll therefore endure hardness. Continue enduring the hardness that you've endured in the future as a good soldier. No man that fights or warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who has chosen him to be a soldier. Now, speaking specifically to Timothy, the next concentric circle would be the pastors, the next one would be the people of the day, and the next one would be to us in the future. For us to be single-minded and to do the right thing as Christians, we've got to be single-minded. So consequently, we've got to be careful not being distracted. Many, many good Christians get stuck up in good things that aren't as good as better things. And it takes away their time. Do you remember when Paul was asked, you know, back in 1 Corinthians, we read how that the church was asking him, well, then you should never get married because it's just, you know, you could have sex with the prostitutes at the temple of Aphrodite. So we should just never get married. That's no way it could be confusing of that. And he said, no, it's a good thing to marry, but know this. If you don't need to marry and you have the gift of continency where you don't need to marry, then don't. But most people do. And it's not wrong to be married. It's not sinful to get married. It's a great thing that God endorses. Jesus did his first miracle at a wedding, endorsing his mother and marriage in and of itself. However, if you are married, Some of your activity and energy and time and life is going to be spent with something else other than God. Now, to someone who doesn't care or doesn't give much to God anyway, it's like, duh. But if we're supposed to be living our life for Christ, when you have a husband, it gets in the way sometimes. When you have a wife, it gets in the way. She wants to talk, you know, and he wants to do other stuff. You got vacations, you got kids, and then you got school and baseball and soccer and tennis and cross country. And none of that's bad. None of it is. But we could be so much of this world and not even be in it, so to speak, but be so much of it that we kind of lose place of exactly why we're created in the beginning. We are created to be light in the darkness, hands and feet. And we can be. Let's not get so busy that our hands and feet are always somewhere else, you know? And I think that's all this is. No man that wars, verse 4, entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who has chosen him to be a soldier. We're soldiers. We are soldiers. Angels see us as soldiers. Demons see us as soldiers. We have the body of Christ. I cannot die until God says it's okay for me to die. Until then, I cannot. I'm a soldier. Whether I know it or not, I can be totally clueless and just think I'm nothing or just, you know, whatever. But I'm a soldier for Christ. And I'm protected by all the things that God said I'm protected by. Verse 5 says, if a man also strive for masteries, he is not yet crowned, yet is not to be crowned, except he strive lawfully. It's kind of funny because Paul's going to say, Timothy, I'm going to give you three examples of someone who's right with Christ. Three examples of how you can be strong with Christ. Number one is a soldier. Endure hardships. Number two, an athlete. And the athlete, because once again, the Grecian Games, actually the Olympics was going on back then, were such a big deal. The allusion to a Christian dying and coming before the beam is seen in 1 Corinthians 3 is taken from the allusion of the Olympics. The winning athlete would come, and he'd walk before the emperor, and the emperor would be sitting on a chair, and there were steps to the chair, and he'd be sitting down. And the athlete would come along, and the athlete would come up to the front step, and he would kneel down on one knee, and the emperor would take the wreath, and he'd go over and put it on his head, and he had become the champion, the Olympic champion of that event, and then he would then stand up. That's the picture of us when we die at the Bema Seat. God's gaze checks our work since we've been a believer, what intent and sort they were, it says. And then he puts it on our head, and he gives us crowns if our work was done with the right intent. And we take those crowns, it says in another book, and we cast them back at his feet. He says, well, good thou, good and faithful servant. Some who are going to accept Christ, but they're going to live their life like idiots and not know Jesus and do anything for him. And their works are going to be burned up like wood, hay, and stubble, just toast. And there's nothing that they can cast back at Jesus' feet. Now, these are folks that are going to heaven. You don't get there unless you're going to heaven. And then Jesus said, however, thou art saved, yep, so as by fire, enter thou into the kingdom. And they come home. This is that same picture of the soldier who strived lawfully. Because if he cheated to win, if he's Barry Bonds, or if he's Soto, or if he is, who's the other big guy from Oakland back in the day? Anybody think of him?
McGuire,
thank you. They all set home run records, but they're all juiced up all the time. They cheated. They can't be in the Hall of Fame. Good. To win the prize, you've got to play fair. If you cheat, all you got is what you got at that moment. But the ultimate judge sees everything. If you cheat to pass your test in school, if you cheat to pass your licensure laws, if you cheat, period, it's wrong. And it takes something away from us. And nobody can even know you're cheating. You may have cheated your whole life to get by, and nobody knows, nobody questions it, nobody even think it. But you know it, and it diminishes you. The older you get, the more it's whittled away on that stick. And each little sliver doesn't make much. But after 20 years, man, that's thinner than this end. Integrity, that's what they're talking about here. The man of God, the Christian, the soldier of God, the man or woman who loves God, in this case, is talking to Timothy and pastors in general, and also to Christians. He's single-minded. He's a soldier. But he's also an athlete and the one who's got to strive honorably. You don't take shortcuts. You don't cheat. Integrity. Verse 6. It's kind of funny because it says in verse 5, and if a man also strive for masteries, yet is not he that is crowned, except he strive lawfully. The picture of that is really interesting. The only time you get to partake of the thing that you have done is at the very end. As a soldier, you die and get to go to heaven, but you're protected with the armor of God, according to Ephesians. For the person who is that second one, the second person there, the athlete only gets his prize at the end of it. But the third one is a group, it's a faithful group. It's the farmers. King James calls it the husbandmen. Some of your Bibles may say farmers. But the husband, verse 6, that laboreth must be first partaker of the fruits. Consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. That is so cool. But to the one who produces the food, they can eat of it first. So they don't have to come to the end of the journey to get their reward. They can eat it while they're there. It's a nice picture of a life of someone who's faithful all the time. And what that does is it encourages me, because sometimes I could get a little, not cynical, not fatalistic, but I am not looking forward to dying. I don't mind dying. I almost died last year, and I wasn't afraid. I just get to go home quicker. I don't want to die, but that's when it all gets really good. Does anybody else know that? This place stinks. We're sinners. We get old, our skin, we get fat, we get mean. Sometimes we're not careful. We die. Good things happen to bad people. Bad things happen to good people. And our minds are perpetually adjusting with this. That's why we've got to stay so focused on our jobs. Be the light in the darkness. And of course there's going to be weird stuff and bad stuff all the time that happens. Duh. It's the human condition. We're sinners. We brought sin into the world through the Garden of Eden. So it's going to. But to endure hardship, take it like a man. Take it like a woman. Take it. Be tough. We can't be a weenie Christian. But you don't show strength by fighting in certain ways when it comes to Christianity. You do it by your right mind. Having your right mind. In this case, the husbandman. The husband that labors must be the first partaker. Consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. Timothy, are you hearing what I'm saying? Let this sink in. Pause. Verse 8. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel. Now he's putting in aspects of the resurrection here, because guess who reads his stuff before it leaves prison? Everybody. So he's talking about the resurrection, which is interesting too. Wherein I suffer trouble because of the resurrection, as an evildoer, even unto bonds, but the word of God is not in bonds. Therefore, I endure all things for the elders' sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. I'm in bonds. I'm going to talk about the very thing they're probably going to beat on me for before they release this parchment that I send out. And yet I count it all joy for the work of God. You know, God doesn't care for engineers or farmers or teachers or stay-at-home mom or stay-at-home dads or retired. He doesn't care what we do as long as we're faithful in the doing of it. He gives us all unique gifts and strengths and abilities. He gives us talents. He gives us gifts at salvation. And we all have those. We're to use them for God's sake, but he also allows us to use that to make money so you can pay your bills. But not at the expense of being faithful to God. Our life should be one of being thankful. It doesn't matter. It just doesn't matter. It doesn't have to matter at all if you're rich or poor. It does, or you know, old or young, or black or white, or various shades of brown or yellow. It don't matter. You know, the pygmy in parts of Australia that doesn't look anything like you is just as much of a child of God as you are, just as much as I am, as much as we all are. The studies that we're doing with Ken Ham, 0.012% separates all the races. 0.012. You know how much that is? If you had $1,000, you know what 0.012 is? 1 cent compared to $1,000. 1.2 cents to be exact. It's nothing. That's what separates us all. And yet the only thing that we sometimes see is that. But God did that because he loves us. We are so messed up, so privileged, so self-entitled. And not only us, but everybody else is too to some degree. I don't have a right to fight for myself in most situations. I have a right to defend my family, but not for myself. How many times did Jesus fight back? How many times did he punch somebody out? And the first time Peter pulls that sword, he tells him to sheathe it. Of course, he made Peter the guy who ran the apostles later, but Peter also denied him three times. We've got to be faithful, but we've got to endure. Endurance doesn't necessarily mean knuckles. It means taking it and getting through it by faith. You got to be single-minded and strong. You got to be strict, knowing that it's worth it. As a believer, we fight and we're going to struggle. And if people are making fun of you or don't like you because of your belief system, that's okay. If your family reunions aren't cool because they don't want you there, that's okay too. We are believers to be light in the darkness. If we are becoming so much like the world that our light that comes from us is so obscured you can't see it, what good is it? If Jesus said, if the salt has lost its savor, what good is it? We are light. So if we're not being light, we better take a good look at ourselves. I am made to be light. I was saved to be light to others. And if the very thing I was created for, I'm not doing, I just have to say, God, I'm sorry. I think I'll start today. Help me. But we can all do that. The only thing you have to know to tell others about Jesus Christ is your story. And if you don't have a story, maybe you need to find Jesus Christ. Salvation is a gift, but you got to ask for it. There's no reading God's mind. He's just going to give it to you on his own. Doesn't work like that in the kingdom. With your heavenly Father, you got to ask. And he'll be more than likely to give it because he already died so you can have it. But you got to ask. And I hope you all have. And if you haven't, see me sometime and we'll talk about it. Because eternal life is exactly that. No matter what happens to you the rest of your human existence, it's all good when you die. It's all even good until you die. Because you're on the right side. God can use you. You get to heaven, you might see people that are there because you got to tell them about him. God, there's God back there. Thank you. Like the song, Thank You. Great song. We don't lead anybody. We don't save anybody. We're just humans. We just got pockets full of seeds. And some will fall on the wayside. Some will fall on gravel. Some will fall on the path that's walked in. Some will fall in deep and have a root. I throw some over this way. And the metaphor is really simple. We tell others about Jesus, and some will listen, some won't. Some will think you're nuts. Some will be convicted. Some will think you're stupid. Some won't say a word, but 2 o'clock in the morning when your phone rings, it may be them. And then don't gripe if they woke you up. Take the call. Good grief. We're here to be light. And if God gives you a chance to be light, congratulations. And he will. But if you want to be a soldier of Christ, someone who is, you know what, that's a wrong phrasing. Since you are a soldier of Christ, these are the things we need to be: single-minded, firm, convicted, and know that we have the strength, and know that we've been given the gift and the abilities to do those very things. Centered around a sense of appreciation, we have a purpose. All of our vocations are different, but all of our avocations are the same. Light in the darkness. To be light in the darkness. And I hope you get opportunities this week. And if you fail, I hope you feel miserable and you ask God to forgive you and you get another chance later. Because that's what happens when I fail. I feel miserable. I say, God, I'm sorry. He gives me another chance later. That's how it works. We're not perfect, but we are forgiven. I guess we'll pick up there next week. I got a little bit through that. Endure all things for the elect's sake, verse 10, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. It's not easy being a Christian, especially if you're going to be the kind of Christian who wants to live a Christian life. Now, you could be a Christian who goes to church and drinks and parties and acts like the rest of the world the rest of the week and doesn't talk about God, doesn't see yourself as light, but you go to church because it's really good for your social standing. You might as well go golfing or sleep in. Get right with God or don't. Do you remember what that said to the church in Revelation, I'd rather you be hot or cold, because if you're lukewarm, I'm going to spew you out of my mouth. So let's be on purpose and honest about it. If you love Jesus, love him. If you don't, shut up. Don't tell anybody you're a Christian. Doesn't that make sense? Because you give him a bad rep. But if you are loving God and you love him, you tell everybody. And if you love God but you mess up, that doesn't mean you don't love God. That means you're a human. You say, God, I'm so sorry, forgive me. And God says, I already have. I'll bring you back into fellowship. Now do better. It's our heart. God knows the intent of our heart. Even if we could sneak around and con everybody in the universe, God knows. God only knows. For King and Country, great song. God only knows, and ain't that the truth? Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this time, Lord, and God, thank you for loving us. I do pray you give us opportunities to serve you, opportunities to demonstrate our faith. God, in this world, we want to be comfortable. But God, we can't be light, and we can't affect change in all comfort sometimes. Sometimes it's got to be very uncomfortable. Sometimes the ones we love the most won't understand. But God, help us to be faithful. And when we fail, help us to quickly repent so that our fellowship is restored. God, thank you for loving us. You won't give us more than we can handle. You never do. You'll hold us up within it. So the question never has to be, can I do this? I could, or you wouldn't have given it to me to start with, and I thank you for that. Help me to do this. Lord, bless everyone here today. If someone doesn't know Jesus yet, continue to convict them so they might come to you. Father, thank you for this time. In Christ's name, amen. All right, let's all stand and turn to hymn number 560. 560, blessed be the tide. Let's sing that first verse of hymn number 560. Good to have our visitors here today. Nice to have you guys here. Good group today. A bunch of kids. I think there's probably, 10 or 12 downstairs too. So pray for Linda back there and hope they're doing okay. I appreciate the Sunday school teachers, and I appreciate you junior church teachers. And how many people are in heaven because they got saved when they were 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, and the rest of their life they were shipwrecked. But when they died, they got to see Jesus even though they were shipwrecked. How many? I think I met a couple this week like that. And it's amazing what the world can do to disillusion, what the devil can do. But if you knew Christ at 8 or 9, it's not undone by your own stupidity or my own stupidity. Train up a child in the way that he should go, and when he is old, he'll return to it. It's those middle years are testy. That's the truth of God. Nice having you all here today. Chad, would you close us in prayer today, sir?
Lord, thank you for us being able to gather here today. We just ask that you bless each and every one here that can make it and those who couldn't. And we ask that people will see you through us throughout the week, and we pray that you will guide us until we can be here again next week. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, sir.